Well, these verses that we're looking at this evening are, of course, verses that are often referred to at funerals, and understandably so, at a time when friends or family have been taken from us in death. It's comforting to hear these words and be reminded of Christ's concern for us when we, like these disciples, are troubled. But it's what we're to do when we're troubled. That's what I want us to think about this evening. Tonight we're only focusing on verses 1 to 4 of John chapter 14. But even on as far as verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ is still ministering to these troubled disciples. He talks of giving them a peace, not as the world knows peace, but his own particular peace. He ministers to them there in verse 27. In fact, throughout the whole of this chapter, he is explaining to them why it is he must leave them. So, Jesus, remember, the one who is troubled. We saw that back in chapter 12, verse 27, in chapter 13, verse 21. He's the one who's troubled, we know clearly from Scripture, and yet he is the one who ought to be comforted by these 11 men, these friends of his, and yet, and this is so typical of Jesus, he is comforting them. He knows their needs, he understands their concern, and he comforts them. So, why are they troubled? It's the exact same word that John uses before to describe how Jesus was, how he was anxious, how he was agitated in those situations he faced. Why are these disciples troubled? Well, they have just sat through what I've called the Judas scene back in chapter 13, when the Lord Jesus Christ told the group, they all heard that one of them would betray him. And then, at least for John, Jesus identified that traitor as Judas Iscariot. But then in chapter 14, they hear that Simon Peter will deny the Lord. Simon Peter! I mean, if bold Simon Peter falls away, then what chance would any of them have of not also denying Jesus Christ? So there's betrayal, there's denial, and of course there's also talk of separation. Jesus has told them he's leaving them. Verse 33 of chapter 13, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." So these disciples are facing the reality of being separated from someone they loved, someone they had grown to rely upon greatly. This was someone they had high hopes of being their Messiah King. This was someone for whom they had left all to follow him. And now they hear he was leaving them. So whilst the Lord is still in complete control of everything, even so from their perspective, they seemed, as in verse 18, orphans. Like little children losing their parents. Like orphans without parental presence or parental protection. Their hearts are troubled by all of this. Job reminds us in Job 5, verse 7, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Which basically means whatever context you're in, whether it's in a Western society with its helpful pioneering technology, the comfort of our comparative lavish lifestyles, whether it's in that context or whether it's in the context of some third world country, which even tonight is struggling with civil war or famine or whatever it is, but humanity in this world of ours, this fallen world of ours, is cursed with trouble. Kent Hughes refers to these days as the cardiac age. The cardiac age. He writes this: many of us have troubled hearts today. Rising crime rates, rising costs of living, international crises, political corruption, escalating violence, not only in third world countries, but in our own neighborhoods. All this and much more brings deep concern to our hearts. These disciples were deeply concerned, deeply troubled by what they had just heard. And thank God Jesus knew that. He knew it, he understood it, and out of his deep love for them and for us, knowing when we too are troubled, Jesus tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Or to put it differently, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't you find the counsel of Jesus Christ sometimes troubling? Don't you? I do. Yes, there's concern, there is compassion from him for his disciples, and yet he doesn't smother them with gushing sentiment. In effect, he's telling them, look, I know you're troubled, I know you're disturbed, I know what you have seen, what you have heard tonight, but take control of yourself. Take control of your emotions and don't let yourself be troubled. Now, it's not that he's wanting them to be all stoic, sort of unfeeling. You know, my house is on fire, but I don't care because I'm not to let my heart be troubled. That's not what he's getting at here. But what he's doing here, you see him do in other situations, like with the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. Here was a woman who had lost her husband. She was a widow, but their only son had also now died. And so this woman is understandably distraught, and Jesus and his crowd meets her on the way out to bury her only son. And Jesus meets her and tells her in verse 13, "Do not weep." What? Do not weep? Or like when he meets Jairus, Jairus's little girl who is unwell, and Jairus seemingly has come to the end of his tether trying this or that. He even goes to the one that all his other colleagues are criticizing. Jairus goes to him in order for Jesus to come to his house and heal his little precious. But of course, as Jesus is dealing with another woman who's suffering from bleeding, the news comes from Jairus' house that his little precious daughter has died. All hope is gone, and here is a man we imagine to be utterly distraught, utterly devastated. And what does Jesus say to him in verse 50? Do not fear. Isn't the counsel of Jesus Christ somewhat troubling? Here he tells his disciples, as he would to any of us, do not be troubled. And the reason that he says that is the exact same reason as it was for Jairus and the widow. They were not to weep, they were not to be afraid because of what Jesus knew that he would go on to do. He would raise their children from the grave. And you and I, we are not to be troubled in this world of trouble because of what Jesus will now go on to tell us as our comfort, as the solution to our troubles. There are three things that Jesus says to his disciples to comfort them in their trouble. And the first thing is, believe in God, believe also in Jesus. Now, depending on what translation you've got on your lap, you may find something like "you believe" or "you already believe in God, believe also in me." I think the ESV is better, since both "believe" statements are imperatives. These are commands, in other words, from God, from the Lord Jesus. Believe in God and believe in me. Whichever way you look at it, though, Jesus is clearly linking himself with God. And therefore, what he's doing is he's making himself, along with God, the object of our faith. So these troubled disciples, anxious about their group, concerned over how things will turn out without their master with them, they are to put faith in their master Jesus and in God at the same time. So there's this high view of Christ in this opening verse. But friends, this is the first solution for a troubled soul. Believe. Believe. And not just believe on anything or anyone, but believe in the Lord. Trust in him. Trust in his wisdom, in his strength, in his reliability, in his faithfulness. Here you are this evening, possibly concerned about, you already know, the facts of your situation trouble you. Maybe you're also concerned about what you don't know, how the future will turn out for you tomorrow and the weeks ahead and so forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to you tonight that with the help of the Holy Spirit, believe in us, he says. Believe in the Father, believe in the Son. Trust us with this. I think, too, of what Peter writes in his first epistle. Remember, Peter was sat there listening. Peter's gone very quiet, actually. If you notice how at the end of chapter 13, when Jesus said he would deny him, we hear nothing from Peter until I think it's chapter 18. Peter is quiet and just listening and watching. Peter here, troubled just like the rest of them, listening to what Jesus has to say to them. What does Peter go on to write to Christians troubled from persecution? He says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." He tells us to cast all our anxieties, all our troubles onto the Lord. What does he mean by that term, cast your anxieties onto the Lord? It's actually a word that's only used in one other place in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 19, where there the disciples there cast their garments onto the colt for Jesus to ride on. Now, in that scene, Luke uses a variety of different words. He says, for example, that they set Jesus on the colt. It's a different word. He tells us that others spread their cloaks on the road for Jesus to walk along. It's a different word. But with their garments, they cast their garments onto the colt. They threw their garments over the animal. It's a poor animal. I don't know why this animal coped with all these garments coming from different directions being thrown on top of it. But that's the picture you see here. We're meant to throw our troubles onto the Lord. We're meant to chuck them. Throw them onto him. We're to bring them to him in prayer and leave them with him. We're to discipline ourselves to keep bringing them to him when we sense them creeping back to us. Throw them onto the Lord in prayer. But do you see here how Peter links this casting of our troubles with humility? He says, "Humble yourself under God, casting all your anxieties onto him." In other words, there's a correlation here. There's a relationship between how you cope with anxieties in life and how reliant, how dependent you make yourself upon the Lord. If you think you can manage fine on your own, you won't. You weren't meant to manage fine on your own. If you try to and persist in trying to make it on your own, it'll break you. It'll break you physically. It'll break you mentally. It may even break you spiritually. No, the Lord's solution here to a troubled soul is to believe in Him, to humble yourself under Him, and to trust Him to carry all your worries for you. Now, we can share our worries with one another so we can pray for one another. We can give words of encouragement to one another. But the first person we need to go to is the Lord. Believing in Him, trusting in Him, and leaving our worries with Him. Because He cares. And He cares for us like no one else cares for us. The second solution to a troubled soul is to believe Christ is preparing a place for you. You see in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" This is the first time in this chapter that the Lord Jesus shows His disciples the various blessings and benefits for them of Him leaving them. To them, Jesus going away is a complete disaster. It's completely the wrong thing for Him to do. It'll be nothing for them but loss and despair. And yet from Christ's perspective, there is purpose in Him leaving them. There's reason. There's glorious purpose and reason for their sakes in Him leaving them. And the significance of the solution for these troubled disciples lies in that phrase, "Father's house." In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, when Jesus talked like that, He was talking in a context where first century houses in Judea and Galilee were often family compounds with multiple structures that had been built around a sort of central courtyard. And as children were added to the family, the father of the family would simply build more structures and houses to what was already there in order to accommodate his children. And that's what underlies the comfort in what Jesus is saying here. In the Father's house, there are many rooms. The Authorized is rather glorious in saying there are mansions. That's not the word that's there, really. There are many rooms. And Jesus is leaving these disciples to go and to prepare those rooms for them. The word "place," "I go to prepare a place for you," literally means a dwelling place. It's a home. It's a home. That's just one term which Scripture uses to describe the Father's house, a home. You also see it described as heaven, as a country, as a city, as a kingdom, as paradise, as a rest, as an inheritance. They all mean the same thing, but each of them gives a different shade on what that really means for God's people. The Lord here is talking about a home. He's not making the point that, you know, each of us will have a lavish mansion with a yacht parked at the end of the jetty, sadly. But it's a home. Ample provision will be made for all of God's people. None of His people will be homeless in heaven. None of His people will experience anything of what they might have faced in this world. And Christians in this world are losing their homes. They're being driven out of their homes by family or by local community, but Christ is preparing for them a home. None will be displaced. There'll be no migrants in heaven, homeless migrants. There'll be no one looking for asylum in heaven because all will be there at home with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This was Paul's desire in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, how Paul preferred to leave his body. He preferred to die and be where? There at home with the Lord. Our girls love going to their grandma's house. They love it because there they get spoiled. They get good food, not that they don't get it here, but you know what I mean. They're really pampered. They get Sky TV. They love going to grandma's house. This is the comfort for troubled souls, for anxious minds, to know that there is a place that's a favored place for God's people. It's a real place. A place where the one who lives there will care for his people and provide them with all they need for eternity. It's a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb, as we sometimes sing. This is a permanent resting place where there will be no more pain, there will be no more sadness. A place where there'll be no more suffering, no more tears, no more sin, no more sickness, no injustice, no more death. Isn't this the longing of every believer, though, to be there? Now, in that prepared place. And of course, some of us tonight will feel reluctant to go there tonight, straight away, because we know that if we do that, we'll be leaving behind our close friends and family who tonight are still not saved, still not converted. And so there is this reluctance, there's a tension between wanting to go there but also wanting to remain, like Paul had in 2 Corinthians 5. But really, surely if you are truly born again of God's Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to be there, don't you? You feel like an alien in this world. You feel like a stranger, like a pilgrim in this world. Surely God's people have this ache for heaven, longing to be there, that hope that we sang of that burns within our hearts, to be there, to be in that prepared place, to be home at last. And of course, the more unsettled, the more troubled your Christian life is, and the more you will long to be there in that prepared place. I remember as a young Christian speaking with Kim Woodier, Naomi's mom, and she was struggling with MS. She's a lovely, godly woman. And I remember it was, I think, the first Sunday in the new year, and I just said to her in passing, "So what are you looking forward to this new year?" And she just said, "Heaven. Heaven." People who struggle with illness, with disability, will long to go there. Long to be at rest. Long to be whole again in the house of the Lord. Or the believer who is suffering from persecution, it's knowing that there is a safe place for them. It's that that comforts them and helps them to persevere. Or someone who is trapped in an abusive relationship, their hope is their inheritance that is kept for them in heaven, where no one, no husband, no bully, no one can take from them. But the Lord is keeping for them safe one day for them to receive when Jesus Christ comes back. remembering that and believing it helps us to see our worries and all our troubles in the light of that greater light rising for us on the horizon. Friends, as Paul told the church at Philippi, even tonight, we are citizens of heaven. We eagerly await for the Savior who will come from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our third and final solution in these verses to a troubled soul. That is to believe Christ is coming back for you. You see that in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus wanted his disciples to know that though, yes, he was leaving them, he would come again. So their separation would not be permanent. And of course, it wasn't permanent. When you read of what Paul writes of the resurrection of believers in 1 Corinthians 15, you see there how often Paul details the Lord Jesus appearing to his followers. After his resurrection, Christ appeared to them regularly. So at least in that sense, he did come again. But the text here in John 14 points beyond that. It's beyond his ascension. The text here points to Christ's coming again, his second coming, when he takes these resurrected disciples to himself, that where he is, they would be also. So in this third solution, in this third remedy to their troubled soul, their comfort is increased. Their encouragement is enlarged, because not only do these people have a prepared place or a home, but they also have a person. They have Jesus Christ himself. I'm coming to take you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also with me. I wonder which of those would you say is better, the place or the person? I think it would have to be the person to be with Jesus Christ. I mean, some of us will have happy memories of places we've been to. We will have the photographs that remind us of experiences, of emotions that at the time were absolutely wonderful. And when we see those photographs, it all comes back. But what makes those places so memorable was mainly the people. The people who were there with you, but won't be there with you anymore. They've died or something has happened. But even if you were to go back to that same place again and try to relive that experience, because they're not there with you, it's just not the same. The place is just not as significant, not as special as it once had been for you. And I think it's the same with heaven. Heaven would not be heaven without Christ there. The Father's house wouldn't be his house without him there, to see him there, to hear him there, to spend eternity with him there. But that's exactly what will happen one day for all God's people. For all of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, all of you will one day be there with him and shall see him. And that's what he wants us to realize in this last remedy for a troubled soul. I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Christ wants us to be there with him. Now, maybe some of us here tonight are thinking, is this true? Is this really true that Jesus would want me of all people to be there when I'm such a failure, when I'm so unfaithful to him? Why would he want me with him? Well, let's just step back and look at the scene here again. who is Jesus with here? He's with disciples who will soon desert him, soon run from him, and there's Peter again who will soon disown Jesus, and yet Jesus still loves them to the end. He wants these weak, unreliable, troubled men with him. And friends, it's the same with you and me, for any of us who believe in Jesus Christ, who have put faith in him to save us. When he returns for you one day, he'll have finished what he began in you at conversion, and you too will be gathered to him to be with him forever. So it's a time, it's a place of tremendous joy to be with the one who loved you, with the one who loved you so much he died for you in order to secure this, to secure your place in heaven in the Father's house. It'll be a place, a time of joy. It'll be a place of reunion where believers who have died in Christ are brought together again. But far better, it'll be a time when we at last are with the Lord, when we are with the one we have spent our lives singing about, we've spent our lives talking about, we've spent our lives sharing with other people this name of Jesus. We shall be with him forever. Friends, this comfort is the comfort of the great counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ, for troubled souls. And it's always worked. I came across the story of the Puritan preacher Henry Venn, who was dying in 1797. As he thought about these particular verses at the beginning of chapter 14, his biography says that the prospect made him so high-spirited and jubilant that his doctor said that his joy at dying kept him alive a further fortnight. He was so happy to think of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said here, believing in the Father and in the Son, believing that he's preparing a place for us right now, believing he's coming again to take you to himself will always comfort the troubled believer. And so we close with these verses I'm going to look at much more next week, but simply where Jesus tells them in verse 4, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas replies, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? What is the way to all that we've been looking at tonight, to that prepared place, to have a home in the Father's house? What is the way to such comfort, to such blessing, to such salvation? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, he says. Amen. We'll leave it there tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these familiar words which we have heard often at funerals. Lord, thank you that we have had this time tonight to look at them together, to draw from them words of comfort that they were intended to give. Lord, please, you know each of our hearts. You know how troubled we are tonight, or you know how troubled we'll be this week. But Lord, help us to apply this balm tonight, please. Help us to take you at your word and to believe that this is truly the way for concern, for trouble, for anxiety. Thank you, Lord God, that we can trust you, that we can entrust our troubles to you, that you do care for us, that you're able to carry our troubles. And Lord, thank you again that you care for us. Lord, help us to remember these things and help us to counsel one another with them, that together, Lord, we would help one another in this world of trouble. We look to you and we thank you, Lord, for your constant help. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Well, let's close singing of that home we have been looking at tonight. Jerusalem, the golden with milk and honey blessed, O city of God's presence, his people's promised rest. Let's stand as we close with this hymn.